Church family, by God's declaration, we are brothers and sisters. We are one assembly this morning, God's called out ones, here to worship Him. So thankful to do that with you here and online, and grateful for all who are here, maybe for the first time. Thank you. We pray that you'll find a church that is praising the Lord and rejoicing in our redemption. Let's consider Philippians this morning. I'll read a few verses from the context that Don will be in later. Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 18. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. But my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. May it be that our lives recognize a verse that many of us learned when we were young and grateful to know God is rich in his supplication. He takes care of us no matter what here may think or out in the world may say. God is the one who provides. Let's consider that before we start to sing together. Father, would you please quiet our hearts this morning? Help us to focus on you, the one and only. Lift our eyes up into the heavens from where our help comes from. Help us to understand our great need. There is no way we're even close to being able to take care of ourselves, physically or spiritually. Father, that's all in you. But we rejoice in the fact that not only is it in you, you do. And you do it freely, you do it in love, you do it in grace. Thank you so much for our church, and thank you for the time of worship we get to share today in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church family. Let's stand and sing. One, two, three, four.
The dark.
these truths that we sing every Sunday, and thank you for this one, as we particularly recognize your presence with us. It just is reality, and give us the eyes to see that. Lord, give us the eyes to understand you are in us, with us, through us, for us. Father, we are in you forever. Thank you so much. We've seen so many testimonies of that through Scripture, so many testimonies of that in life that will not change. Thank you for your omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence. Help us to worship you well in Christ's name. Amen. Let's be seated. Thank you.
There.
Rebecca, Kristen, Carolyn. I'm in awe of you. I owe all to you. That's true. That's true. And thank you, young ladies, for bringing our attention to that. We need him. We owe everything to him. We need him. Our thoughts this morning as we continue to sing, would you please stand? Let's start out with, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer.
Oh, Come before you this morning in recognition of this truth from your word that every hour we need you. Christ alone is our defense. Christ alone is our righteousness. So for eternity's sake, we certainly need you, but Father, we need you even now, temporally, physically. Our very next breath is dependent upon you. And Father, I pray that we would indeed, as we come to your word this morning, recognize that if we're to find any kind of contentment here in this life, we must come to a recognition and a belief and a faith in that promise, but God shall supply all my need. If we look to any other, even to ourselves, to supply every need, we will utterly fail, and there will be no contentment. There will be no recognition that you are in control and we will be taking matters into our own hands. And Father, when we take matters into our own hands, we certainly will make a mess of our lives. We must depend upon you. We must seek you. We must recognize that you are the supply of each need. And I pray, Father, that you would give us that faith this morning, that we would not believe the lies of Satan, that we would trust you. We thank you for our time together this morning, the time that we can worship you through song, time that we can worship you through our tithes and offerings, the time that we can worship you even in the study of your word. And I pray, Father, that we would do so with our focus upon you and you alone. Eliminate from our hearts and minds those things which would distract us. Help us, Father, to truly focus upon you, the truths of your word, so that we might apply them to our lives. And Father, we're reminded this morning that there's some of our number who'll be leaving on missions trips even this week. We think of Scott and Laura as they go to Ethiopia. We pray, Father, that you'd give them safety. We pray that you would make them a blessing to those to whom they minister. We pray, Father, for the salvation of those to whom they minister. We pray also for Jordan as he'll be heading for Slovakia this week. We ask, Father, that you would encourage him, give safety as well. We pray as he works in the camp there that you would bless him and bless those to whom he ministers. We pray, Father, that you would give these fruit for their labor as they would make these trips this coming week. We do pray, Father, for our country at this time. We know that there is a considerable amount of unrest. We pray, Father, for those in leadership and the decisions that they make. We pray for our first responders, and we ask for their safety. We just pray, Father, that as a nation, we'd repent before you and come before you and recognize that, again, you are the one that we need. And I pray that we as believers would be an example to those around us, the salt and light that you would have us to be. Help us to love those with whom we might disagree, to love those that disagree with us, and that we might manifest your love to them, and that they might come to know the truths of your word and their need of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Celestial-like strains it unceasingly calls, for my soul like an infinite call. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, the fathomless billows of love. What a treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the heart of my soul. So secure that no power can mine it away, while the years of eternity roll. Above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in the fathomless billows of love. I am rested tonight in this wonderful peace, resting sweetly in Jesus' control, for I'm kept from all danger by night and by day, and his glory is flooding my soul. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in the fathomless billows. Without comfort or rest, marching down the rough pathway of time, make Jesus your friend ere the shadows grow dark. Oh, accept the sweet peace so sublime. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in the fathomless billows of love. in the fathomless billows of love.
Thanks, Lloyd. We are thankful for everyone here. Thank you, if you are a guest, for coming to our church today. Glad you're with us. Go back to our connection corner, if you would. Back corner, my left, your right. And we have a gift for you. And we hear that every Sunday for those that are regulars here. But in that bag is a form to fill out that helps us to know you better. And don't worry, we're not going to send you unwanted mail, unwanted phone calls, all that stuff. As a church, it's our privilege to follow up and to see what we can do to best minister to all of our guests, whether you're temporary here for a little bit, maybe over the summer, or you're looking. We want to be that church if you're looking. We want to reach you and minister to you and with you if God wants you to be here. Soon to be guests, not too much longer. Eddie and Jessica are here with their family. Really thankful for you guys, and just since you're here with us publicly, want to say again, we are praying for you as you transition and work your ways through, still through a lot of things that need to be done. Church family, let's continue to pray for them, looking forward to the day when God has them to come here, but we will commit to pray for you until that day happens. So I'd like to stop and pray right now for you before we sing. Father, thank you for the Newton family so much. Thank you, God, you have in many ways bless them, and thank you for their girls and how precious they are. Thank you for the work that you're doing, and thank you that you know the day that they'll be coming up and being with us, Father. But in the meantime, there's a lot to work through. You know those things. They know those things. We are pretty aware of many of those things, but still it's not an easy process, and we pray that you bless them as they seek your wisdom in decisions that need to be made, yeses or noes that they need to give, and help them, Lord, to trust you through this process. And Lord, we pray as a church that you would please not allow the devil to try to step in and to make a wreck of anything. You are good. You have been good. You have blessed us this year through this process, and we just pray, Father, that you continue to do so. Help us not to be weary or grow faint in praying for the Newton family. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before Don comes, let's sing again, please. Please stand. God will take care of us. He knows our need.
Of overboard, God will take care.
worship him this morning. Thank you. Please be seated.
I invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Have you ever found it difficult in life to determine and distinguish between a need and a want? Sometimes we want something so badly that we believe it's a need, when in reality, it's really just a want. We really don't need it. We convince ourselves that we need it, but in reality, it's just something that we want badly. When it comes to needs versus wants, there's a lot of variables, aren't there? Are we talking about physical needs, emotional, mental, spiritual? Are we talking about temporal needs? Are we talking about eternal needs? Here in Philippians chapter 4, Paul addresses needs. And as we look at this passage this morning, we need to recognize who it is that we need to turn to meet those needs. And in this series that we've been doing for the last few weeks, the But God series of God's Word, we come to verse 19 of Philippians chapter 4. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, depending on what translation you have, maybe your translation doesn't translate it, but God, but that's the translation we're going to use this morning. But God shall supply all your need. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we have sung songs this morning that have emphasized that we need you. Indeed, we look to you to meet those needs and to supply those needs. We recognize, Father, that those needs are many: physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, temporal, eternal. And yet we can look to you because you meet those needs and supply those needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. As we begin looking at this verse, we obviously need to look at the context and we need to consider the circumstances in which Paul finds himself as he writes this letter to the church at Philippi. And as most of us are aware, Paul is in prison in Rome as he writes this letter to the Philippians. And actually, when we say he's in prison, we maybe need to clarify that. He is a prisoner, but he's not really in prison. We read in Acts chapter 28 that Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all that came in unto him. So he was a prisoner, chained to a guard 24/7, but he was in a rented house. He was not in a prison as we would think of. He was in a rented house, chained to a guard 24/7, able to receive guests, able to obviously write letters and get them sent out to the churches. And so he was under house arrest as he writes this letter. And we see that in Acts chapter 28. Obviously, being in a rented house, he had some financial needs. And so we come to verse 10 of chapter 4. Paul thanks the church at Philippi for sending a financial gift to him. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, of which you were also mindful, but you lacked opportunity. So he thanks the church in Philippi for sending this financial gift. And as we go down through this passage, a lot of the terms that he uses has to do with financial gifts. And so he thanks them because he was in need and they helped meet that need. Now, he's very quick to make sure that they understand there's no ulterior motives as he thanks them. You know, he thanks them and praises them for their gift. But he wants to make sure that they understand he's not thanking them with an ulterior motive that they'll send more. And so in verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I am in this to be content." So he says, I'm not thanking you so that you'll send me more. I have no ulterior motives. In fact, I've learned to be content. With or without your gift, I'll be content. And he goes on in verse 12, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And so he says, whether you send me a gift or don't send me a gift, I have learned to be content. I can be content with a little. I can be content with a lot. He does say there in verse 10 that he says, at last your care of me has flourished, of which you were also mindful, but you lacked opportunity. They had wanted to send a gift to him for a while, but they lacked opportunity. You know, obviously they couldn't just go to the bank and have a wire transfer to Rome from Philippi. They couldn't just have a bank transfer. Somebody physically had to take that financial gift from Philippi to Rome, and that took a lot of planning. And not just everybody could do that. We find out later that a man by the name of Epaphroditus, a member of the church at Philippi, was the one who actually made that trip from Philippi to Rome and hand-delivered that gift to Paul. And he thanks them for that. But he says, it's not an ulterior motive. I'm not thanking you, hoping that you'll send more to me. I am content with whatever I have. With or without your gift, I am content. He does say that he had to learn to be content. That doesn't come natural, does it? Contentment doesn't come naturally to us. We have to learn to be content. And Paul says, I've had to learn that. And he says, in verse 11, he says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. And then in verse 12, he says, I'm instructed both to be full and to suffer loss. He had to learn this. And in verse 13 emphasizes that he learned this through the strength of Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. There's no way that I could be content unless I have the strength and power of Christ in me. And as I have the strength and power of Christ in me, I can do all things. I can be content and I can suffer if need be. I'm a prisoner right now, chained to this guard 24/7. That's okay. I can handle that in the strength and power of Christ. And I can be content in the strength and power of Christ. It doesn't come from within myself. It's not coming naturally. It's something I've had to learn as I depend upon Him. In verse 14, he makes sure that the believers there in Philippi recognize that what they did was a good thing. He says, I can be content with or without your gift, but you need to know that you did the right thing. It was a kind thing. It was a good thing to do to send to my need. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did share with my affliction. So he says, I can be content without it, but in sending that gift, you've done a good thing. And he appreciates their kindness. In verses 15 and 16, he makes it clear that he recognizes that the church at Philippi has given to him in the past. This is not the first time that they have supplied his need and have given him a financial gift. In verse 15, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. He says, you as a church, when I was there in Philippi and then I left Philippi, Philippi was in Macedonia. He says, when I left Macedonia, immediately you sent to my need. You shared with me of your finances. Not only once, but in verse 16, he says, once and again. A couple of different times, at least a couple of times, they sent to his financial need. And notice it says, even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my need. As you go back to the book of Acts, you find that when Paul left Philippi, when he left Macedonia, the first place he went was Thessalonica, which tells us that immediately the church in Philippi was sending to Paul's need as he was even in Thessalonica. Not just once, but twice. So this is at least the third gift, and maybe more, but at least the third gift that the church in Philippi had sent to him. Again, in verse 17, he emphasizes, I'm not looking for more. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He says, I'm not looking for more. What I really desire is fruit to abound to your account. Your gift to me will be fruit for you. And that brings us then down to verses 18 and 19, where we begin to recognize how that will take place. How will their gift to Paul bear fruit in their lives? In verse 17, Paul assures them that his real desire is not another gift from them, but fruit for them. In verse 18, he says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God." What in the world is he talking about here? An odor of a sweet smell. What's that all about? First of all, he says, I have all. Again, your translation may word it a little bit differently, but the word that he uses here is really a word that refers to a financial transaction. It's a word that was used in commercial transactions. It's a word that means to pay the debt in full. You know, if you take out a loan for a mortgage to buy a house or just a loan to buy a car and you make your payments every month and finally you get to the end and you make that final payment. And you make that final payment, you have paid your debt in full. And that's the meaning of the word that Paul uses here. You pay your debt in full. And the Philippians, as they were giving this gift to Paul, they were recognizing that they just believed that they were indebted to Paul. Paul had come to the city of Philippi and he had shared the gospel with them, and because he shared the gospel with them, they came to know Christ as their Savior. The church was established, and the Philippians felt that they were indebted to Paul because he had shared the gospel with them. And so they wanted to help meet his needs, and they wanted to help in the furtherance of the gospel so that Paul could go on to other cities and preach the gospel also. So they felt indebted to Paul, and Paul is assuring them here that the debt is paid in full. That's how much he appreciates what they have done. Now, I'm not sure the Philippians felt that the debt had been paid in full, but Paul's just expressing his thanks and saying, you know, your debt is paid in full. You don't need to send me more gifts. They probably did, but he's just assuring them that they don't have to. The debt is paid in full. And so the Philippians had met his needs. They had paid the debt in full, and it says, I abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus. I am full, he says. The word that he uses there in verse 18, when he says, I am full, or I've been fulfilled, is the same word supply in verse 19. But my God shall supply all your needs. We'll look at that in just a few moments. But he uses the same word. In essence, he's saying, you have fulfilled my need, but God will fulfill your need. And so he uses the same word. But notice in verse 18, he says he's received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Paul is telling the Philippians, this gift that you've given to me is really a sacrifice to God. You have given sacrificially to me, and it's a sacrifice to God, and it's a sacrifice that God has accepted, and a sacrifice with which he is well pleased. And he refers to it as a sweet savor, or a sweet smell, an odor of a sweet smell. He's making reference to the sweet savor offerings of the Old Testament. The sweet savor offerings of the Old Testament were thanksgiving offerings. When a Jewish man or woman wanted to thank God for his blessing upon them, they would bring a sacrifice to the temple, and that sacrifice would be placed upon the altar, and that sacrifice would be burnt upon the altar, and the smoke would rise up from that sacrifice. And the picture is that as that smoke would rise up off of that altar, it would reach the nostrils of God, and it would be a sweet smell to him because it was an offering of thanksgiving. And it would please him, and he would accept that offering of thanksgiving. And it's referred to as a sweet savor or a sweet smelling offering to God, because it's coming from a heart of gratefulness, a heart of thanksgiving. And Paul says that your gift to me is viewed in that way. I recognize that it is a sacrifice on your part. And it's a sacrifice of thanksgiving because of how God has blessed you. Again, they are feeling as though they are indebted to Paul because he had shared the gospel with them. But they're also recognizing that they are offering a sacrifice to God, thanking God for his love and for his grace and for saving them. And Paul says that it's been accepted by God. It's pleasing to him. It's a sweet savor offering. As you have expressed your thanks to God for his blessings by giving me this gift. And so he compares it to the Old Testament sacrifices of a sweet savor offering. An offering that's a sacrifice out of thanksgiving for what God has done. Again, in verse 17, Paul makes this statement, I want fruit to abound to your account. As we come to verse 19, he explains how that fruit is going to abound to their account. How that's going to happen. And notice he says, but my God shall supply all your need. Again, he says, you have supplied my need, but God will supply your need. Now again, as we think about needs, what's he talking about? What needs? Physical? Emotional? Mental? Spiritual? Temporal? Eternal? But my God shall supply all your needs. Or it could be translated, but God will supply every need. That's probably actually a more accurate translation if you want to get real technical. But my God shall supply every need. So I think we need to include there the physical and the emotional, the mental, the spiritual, the temporal, the eternal. But we need to understand something. The spiritual and eternal will always have precedence. The spiritual and the eternal will always have priority. In God's supply, he always has in view the eternal and the spiritual, more so than the physical and the temporal. I say that only in this sense. Sometimes the greatest need, which is spiritual and eternal, will mean that the physical, temporal needs may have to take a back seat for a while. Because God has this in view. This is the greatest need. And in order to accomplish this need, maybe the physical and temporal has to take a back seat. We need to understand that. He's not promising great riches to us in the physical and temporal. That may have to take a back seat in order to meet the greatest need, the spiritual and the eternal. Philippians filled the needs of Paul, but God will fill the needs of the Philippians. God will fill all your needs or every need of yours, including physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, whether it be temporal or eternal needs. But again, the spiritual and the eternal will have priority as God views that as the greatest need. And we need to view that as our greatest need. And sometimes maybe we need to struggle physically, temporally, in order to grow spiritually, because that's our greatest need. And God's going to meet that greatest need. As we think about that verse, he's going to supply all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Obviously, for this promise to apply to us, some things need to be true. We need to be in Christ. We need to be saved. Because these riches come by Christ Jesus. And if we've not accepted Christ as our Savior, this promise does not apply to us. It's only in Christ that these needs will be met. But then secondly, I think we need to understand something else. Look at the context again. The context is a church out of sacrifice and thanksgiving to God is meeting the needs of one who's in need, but also involved in the furtherance of the gospel. That's who this promise is given to specifically. A church who is sacrificially, out of thanksgiving to God, meeting the needs of one and meeting the needs of furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does it apply to me as an individual? It's given to a church. Does it apply to me as an individual? I believe it does. The church is made up of individuals. So I think it can apply to individuals, but it's an individual who is likewise out of thanksgiving to God, sacrificing to meet the needs of another and to the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, what I'm saying is I don't think every single believer can claim this promise. If I am selfishly hanging on to everything I have, and if I am looking to myself to supply my needs rather than looking to God, I don't believe this promise is going to apply to me. If I am covetously and greedily hanging on to everything I have and I'm ignoring the needs of others and I have nothing to do with the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ and I'm not willing to sacrifice my own comforts, I'm not willing to sacrifice my own desires, I'm not sure I can claim this promise. Because that's not the context. But if I'm a believer, I'm in Christ, I've trusted Him as my Savior, and I'm not covetously and greedily and in idolatry hanging on to everything I have, trying to supply my own needs and not looking to Him and not wanting to share what I have with others or to further the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm hanging on to my own comforts and my own desires, I can't claim this promise. But if I am doing right, if I am in Christ, I'm not hanging on to everything I have, I want to help meet the needs of others, I'm willing to sacrifice my own comforts, my own desires, I'm willing to give to the furtherance of the gospel, then I can look at this promise and say, but God will supply my need. And therefore, if I have a perceived need in my life, something that I believe I really need, and it's not being fulfilled, then I need to recognize that it really isn't a need. It must be a want. Because God's promised to meet, to supply, to fulfill my need. If I need it, God will give it. If He doesn't give it, if He doesn't meet it, if He doesn't supply it, then apparently I don't need it, because that's His promise. If indeed this promise applies to me, I'm saved and I am sacrificially thanking Him by meeting the needs of others and in the furtherance of the gospel. I'm not hanging on to it myself. If that's true in my life, and yet I have something that just seems like I need it and it's not being fulfilled, then apparently I don't need it. We tend to believe the lies of Satan far too often. Satan tries to convince us that there are needs that God's not fulfilling. Again, this promise is given to a church which was sacrificially giving out of thanksgiving to God, to one who was in need, and to the furtherance of the gospel. If a perceived need is not being filled, Satan wants us to believe it is God's fault and we need to take matters into our own hands. That's exactly what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. God told Adam and Eve they could eat of every tree of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Satan came along and said, you're not going to die. You need that fruit off the tree of the garden of off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You need that fruit. You need it so that you can be like God. And God knows you need it to be like Him, and that's why He's withholding it from you. They didn't believe that God would supply their need. God was withholding that need. They believed the lie of Satan. They took matters into their own hands, and they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Instead, they should have recognized, wait a minute, the God who created me, certainly He will supply my need. Certainly if I needed that fruit off of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, certainly my Creator would have given it to me. They could have sat back and recognized that God would supply what they truly needed, not believe the lie of Satan. When a perceived need of mine is not being filled, I must by faith remember, but God will fulfill every need of mine. If I don't have it, I don't need it. You say, well, wait a minute. Aren't there believers in the world today that could actually die of starvation? I mean, we look at it and say, well, physically, I need food. In this temporal life, I need food. And yet, believers die of starvation, have throughout history. God didn't meet that need. Well, wait a minute. Just step back for a moment. As a believer, if you don't get food and you die, what happens? I get to go to heaven. What's the greater need? That food has absolutely nothing to do with spiritual and eternal needs. Sometimes the physical, temporal, is not really a need. If it was, God would provide it. And at that moment, it's not a need. What is the greater need is God wants me in heaven with Him. See, what is really a need? We really have to come down to the conclusion as a believer. What is really a need is what God provides. And if He doesn't provide it, it's not really a need. I have to trust Him in that. I have to accept His definition of a need, not mine. What does He think I need? And I need to recognize that He'll provide it. He'll fulfill it. I'll accept His definition. That's what Paul is really saying here as he talks about in the earlier verses. I can be content with whatever I have. He didn't believe the lies of Satan as it related to his needs. He trusted God. God would provide the needs. And he tells the church there at Philippi, but God will supply your need. Trust Him in it. Paul was content with whatever he had and with whatever circumstance he was in and did not believe Satan's lie concerning his needs. He trusted God. You know, many times it's not physical needs that really, for us, especially here in America, it's not physical needs. We really struggle with what we believe are emotional needs. Well, sometimes it comes down to, I hate my job. I just can't stand my job. The people that I work with, I can't stand them. My boss, he's a tyrant. I hate my job. I need a new job. I just have to have a new job. I need a new job. I need a different job. And we're miserable in the job that we have. We're just not content at all. We're angry, we're bitter, I need a new job. But God shall supply all our need. Do I really need a new job? I may want a new job, but do I really need a new job? Can I be content with the job that God has given me? Well, don't misunderstand me. Contentment doesn't necessarily mean resignation. Doesn't mean, okay, I guess I've got to stick with this job. I guess I'm stuck with it. I guess I'll just have to bear with it. No, nothing wrong with seeking a new job. Nothing wrong with putting out applications. Nothing wrong with seeing if something else would come up. Nothing wrong with pursuing something different. But if God doesn't open the door, we need to be content where we are. God has me here in this job right now. Maybe tomorrow it'll be a different one. But right now he has me in this job, and he has me here for a reason. Maybe I need to be a witness and a testimony to my coworkers. Maybe that tyrant boss, he wants me to be a witness to him. I can be content in the job I have. And when I need a new job, God will supply it. I need a new job. So we quit the job, we get ourselves into financial trouble, we get our family into financial trouble, and guess who gets blamed? God's not meeting my need. We take matters into our own hands because we don't believe the promise. But God will supply all my need. You know, I've seen this work out many times in marriages. I need a husband who loves me and appreciates me and puts my desires before his and just really wants to do everything he can for me. And that's the husband I need. And that's not the husband I have. So we take matters into our own hands. We leave our husband. Or I need a wife who loves me and respects me and trusts me and isn't always fighting about every decision I make. I need that kind of wife, and that's not the wife I have. And so we leave our wife. Take matters into our own hands because that's what I need. Instead of trusting in the truth, but God will supply all your need. The only way I can find contentment is to contradict Satan's lie concerning my needs with the truth, but God will supply all my needs. Do we believe that this morning? Are we willing to accept God's definition of a need and trust Him? Recognizing if I don't have it, apparently I don't need it right now. Maybe in the future, maybe God will change things. But right now I can be content because God's going to supply all my needs. But God, it's the only way we can have contentment in this life. But God will supply all my needs. He's rich. He can certainly meet any physical need that we may have. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He can certainly meet any emotional needs I have. God created the soul, the seat of the emotions, so He can certainly meet those emotional needs. Any mental needs that I might have, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He's omniscient. He can certainly meet any mental needs that I have. Spiritual needs, He's a holy God, He's a righteous God, He's an eternal God. He can certainly meet any spiritual need that I have. Any temporal need that I have, God created time. He can certainly meet any temporal needs that I have in time, even though He Himself is eternal and He can meet those eternal needs as well. He can meet it all. If I don't have it, I don't need it. God can meet it when I need it. But God will supply all my needs. Let's bow in prayer. Father, it's so hard to recognize this truth and to apply it to our lives. It's so hard to distinguish between what I think I need and what I simply want. We look around at others and see what they have, and we believe it is a need of ours. We want to put greater emphasis on the physical and the temporal rather than the spiritual and the eternal. Help us, Father, to accept your definition of a need and to trust in that promise, but God shall supply all my needs. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Not clear and confusing to you, we can sit down and maybe clear that up through God's Word. We're here to help. We're here to encourage. We're here to strengthen you in your faith. Seek us out if you need that help. Shall we stand? Help us, Father, as we leave this morning to continue to exercise faith in your Word and in its truths. Pray, Father, that we might look to you to supply our needs. Not to look to ourselves, not to look to this world, not to look to others, but simply to look to you and to trust your promise. Guide us in our Sunday school hour to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. May God bless you.